I wonder what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? If you just think back over your life, something that happened that really embarrassed you, that you really would prefer to forget, and I know I'm asking you to remember it, but forgive me for that. But just what is the worst thing? Maybe it's at school, that you've been bullied, jeered at. Maybe you've been criticized because of the clothes you wear. Maybe something far more serious, like bereavement, perhaps a burglary, all sorts of things. My mind goes back to when I was really embarrassed. There used to be in London a schoolboys exhibition, and I used to love to go up to that. And they had one of these things where you had a big hammer and you hammered, and the light went up according to how hard you'd hammered. And I watched this going on, and I saw these chaps coming up and lifting a hammer, and it went to 16 and 17, and I thought, oh, well, that's easy. I can surely get it up to 20, which was the top, the one on the top. And so I came along and had my turn. I lifted the hammer as hard as I could and brought it down, and I looked up, and I thought, that's funny, the bulb must have gone. And the chap there says, no, you're down at number 3. And he said, have another go. Well, this time I was weary with wielding the hammer, and I went, another go, I'm determined to get it at the top. And I looked up, and it was down at 2. And I was so embarrassed in front of all these other people around having their wham with a hammer. There are those things that have happened to us which are very embarrassing. But you know, Jesus warns us in his teaching about something that may happen to us, and indeed that will happen to all those who do not know the Lord Jesus for himself and whom he does not know. One is that the opportunity for entering into eternal life to be with God forever will come to an end. And the other is, there are those who will not receive eternal life. They will not be allowed in. Heaven's door is going to shut, and not everyone will be saved. In the parable of the 10 virgins, in Matthew chapter 25, at the end there, we know the story well, probably the 5 which went in, they were ready, the 5 that were not, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I don't know you. The door was shut. Or in Matthew 7 and 23, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes with these words. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I wonder if you're a last minute person. Last minute for the bus, last minute for the school, last minute to get to work, last minute to do this, that and the other. The shopping. Even arriving at the service. I've occasionally gone to St. Ebbs in Oxford, where there's a very large student congregation. And just last time I went there, I went round to get something off the bookstall 5 minutes before the second service was due to begin. And there was nobody in there. I thought, wow, there's nobody at this second service at all. I thought I'd be disrupting things by going in. But suddenly, at the last minute, all the students come along from everywhere in and put their bikes down and shoot in to the church at the very last minute or afterwards. You see, we tend to put off thinking about things that we don't want to think about, those things that are not immediately in front of us. You say, I'll have more time when I'm a bit older. I'll have more time when I've left school, when I've left college. I'll have more time when the children are off my hands and older. I'll have more time when this hump at work is gone. I'm just too busy at the moment. I've got too much to think about. I'll have more time when this or that happens. And yet, you see, there's the possibility of heaven's door being shut against you if you haven't already found a Saviour. Heaven's door shut. And you know, the possibility of the heaven's door being shut is more important than family, friends, work, school, or whatever. It is the most important thing. If heaven's door is shut to you, that is the end. More important than spouse and family, friends and everything. We must not rely on a last minute turning to God. Jesus said to those five foolish women, virgins, I don't know you. I never knew you. You see, you may know all the facts about Jesus, but does he know you? Does he know you as his child? Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. Maybe you knew it all. You were brought up in childhood, knew it all. But if you don't know Jesus for your own, then you are doomed for punishment forever. Maybe you were brought up in a godless home, but decided that you actually liked what you saw amongst Christians and just tagged along. That is not enough. The door may still be shut to you. Whichever way it is, whatever our background, if Jesus does not know us, we're doomed. You may say, well, I meet with the body of Christ every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, prayer meeting on a Wednesday, Thursday, whatever. But friend, if you're a false tooth, are you part of the body? If you're a glass eye, are you really part of the body? Or do you just appear to be there? Maybe even serving a function. Are we really part of the body? Perhaps we think of God as a kindly old man who will give us a gentle ride to heaven, rather like a free bus pass that the over sixes get now, when they can get on any bus they want to and go wherever they want and get off it whenever they want. Friends, it's not like that. It is not all just cheap hope and comfort. Yes, we do refer to God's love very, very often, but there is another side to God. We often hear that illustration of the judge coming down and paying the penalty for the offender. But you know, the judge isn't offended. He is not the one who's been sinned against. But God is the one who's been sinned against. God is the one. God has been offended because he's been sinned against. If we look in Genesis and chapter 6 and verse 5 to 6, we see God's reaction to sin. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God has been hurt by sin. His heart is filled with pain. He is the one who deserves our worship. He is the one who deserves our adoration. He is the one who should be obeyed. Yet he is the one who's being sinned against and mocked. And he is angry at the sin of man. God is just in punishing mankind. He is angry, he is just, he is right in pouring out his anger. And so we can repeatedly read in the Old Testament of God's wrath vented against his own chosen people, wrath vented against the nations. Remember how, following that God's heart being pained, he drowned the world. He drowned the world. That's a terrifying thing. This is God's anger being passed out against the people, demonstrated against the people. He drowned the whole world. It's terrifying. We think of the tsunami as terrifying and floods as terrifying, but it's nothing to the way God punished the world in that great flood. And then we find in Exodus 32 and verse 9 and 10 there, how when the children of Israel foolishly made a calf, a golden calf, and started worshipping, he said, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, that so my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them." That's God's anger. Leave me alone, let me be angry with these people, let my wrath be poured out upon them. If we turn to Numbers, and chapter 11, and verse 1 there of chapter 11. "Now the people complained about their hardships in hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused." And then in verse 33 there, "But while the meat," this is God providing the meat for them, the quails, "while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague." And so we could go on through the New Testament, the Old Testament, and seeing various examples of God's anger and wrath. If we just look at one more, 2 Chronicles, which is at the towards the end of the children of Israel be having their own land and nation, in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15, we find the final fall of Jerusalem. "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy." The wrath of God aroused against his people. And then, of course, we read in Zephaniah 1, and we saw it there. But it continues in the New Testament. The wrath of God. We can see the punishment of God over Ananias and Sapphira. When they were dishonest, their lives were taken away. They died. And perhaps a lesser known one, but clearly God working in Acts and chapter 12. And there we have Herod. Herod thought he was something. A big something. And verse 21. "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." We cannot escape from the fact that there is an angry side to God. He hates sin. He will not stand sin. And yet, we're all born in sin. We're born in sin. So how can we escape? We each face eternity. And if we think, well, I haven't broken this command or that command, Jesus taught that it wasn't just the outward doing of something, but it was the inner thought in his Sermon on the Mount. There we find, he says, "You've heard of it, that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." It's not just doing, it's just the anger, the thought. And in verse 27, you've heard, Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You see, it's the heart as well. And in we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, we all face the wrath of God. We have not even kept the first commandment of not having any other gods before him. And so, we face a jealous and angry God. And so we can come down to the Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 1 there. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's where we stand. We cannot escape from the fact, the terrifying prospect, that we have God's wrath falling on us if we just go on in the way that we go by nature. He is just and must punish sin. And the punishment is unimaginable. We cannot really grasp how great the punishment is. But God has every right to close the door of heaven to us because we are sinful. And Jesus has every right to say, "Depart from me." And as Jesus says, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We cannot imagine this terrible, terrible situation that for all those who are going to be subject to the wrath of God. And just as in Noah's time, Jesus says, people won't believe it's going to happen. Everything's carrying on. There's no God. It's okay. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. It will come. And it's a dreadful experience, a punishment that will last forever. How can we imagine it? We can't really imagine it. We can't really imagine the whole wrath of the Almighty Sovereign God being poured out on us as individuals. It's terrifying. You can't. There's nothing you can compare with it. One could pretend that this place was on fire and smoke and everything. We were trying to get out and couldn't. You could imagine all sorts of fearful situations. But we can't really grasp the fullness of the wrath of God and the punishment that we will receive. It's the worst scene that you could ever see in any film. And we see some of that sometimes, don't we, on our television. It's the worst thing possible that's coming to all of us. Now do we appreciate what Jesus has done when we come to communion. When we come to remember how he died, do we appreciate more the great thing that he did in dying on that cross? God's anger is only turned away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's the only way. That's the only way that God will accept. God so loved that he sent his only son Jesus to this world. It was against Jesus that God vented his fury. Vented that terrible wrath, that punishment, he gave vent to on the cross. He bore the punishment instead of us. God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die, that we might have eternal life. You know, the precious blood of Jesus not only brings peace to our hearts, but it brings peace to the heart of God. Because God is pained, God is angry. It's the cross of Christ. As he saw Jesus, as he vented his fury upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so there we find that God has peace. He's no longer angry with us. What a change of situation. But it's only through the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, it is essential that we confess our sins, that we acknowledge that we are sinners and worthy of God's wrath. It is essential that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put our trust in him. And we must believe in Jesus. It is essential, I say. And why do we say that? Because in John 3, and verse 36, we find there, it says this, Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. What an opportunity we have now to come to the cross of Christ, to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is our Saviour. We regret things that we miss, don't we? I remember being on a bus going from a park and ride, I think it was down into Bristol with Margaret, and somebody was up the front waving a Marks and Spencer's £20 voucher and saying, anybody going to town shopping, would they like this voucher? I didn't believe it. It was only when somebody else grabbed it that I realised this was for genuine. And I can still remember it, regretting not having picked up that £20 voucher. But this is far greater, to ignore the cross of Christ, to ignore the gospel that is available for each one of us as we come and believe in him. What's the worst thing that can happen in your life? It's to ignore Jesus as Saviour. That's the worst thing. So that when you arrive at that judgment seat, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. As we come to the communion, may we search our own hearts. May we be confirmed that yes, Jesus knows me. But if you don't know him, don't put it off. Don't delay till tomorrow. Seek him. Seek forgiveness. Make your calling and election sure.